someone that you love. My cat going bananas over the wrapping paper and the ribbons. For others, it's a time they just want to get through, particularly for those who are bereaved. Some just want it to come and go. Memories are really, really powerful things. But not many of us, if any at all, will be able to recall what it is to spend a night in jail. Paul's memories of Philippi, which would have been fresh in his mind when he wrote this letter, were of he and Silas being stripped, being beaten, and being left bloodied and bruised. Yet in this letter, he prays and calls on the people of God to worship and to rejoice. He says, I say it again, rejoice, always. Always, Lord? Really? It's a big ask. Where did Paul find the strength to do this? I believe, and I think the letter illustrates, he finds the strength from his deep bond with the risen Jesus and with the fellow believers, the other people of God. He had seen the Lord at work at this point. He'd seen the Spirit of God at work and with the Gentiles beyond the Jews. And he was rejoicing in spite of his time in jail. He knew that the grace of God present in Christ runs deeper than the pain he was experiencing. The wounds of Christ were greater and deeper than any inconvenience or pain he could encounter. The wounds of Christ are greater than the Omicron variant and the impact it has on our lives. There is nothing greater or deeper than the grace of God. And in that, Paul found cause for rejoicing. It wasn't a feeling so much. It was rooted in fact and his relationship with Jesus. Life is hard at times for everyone. For some people, it's really, really hard. And yet we are called to rejoice because there's nothing greater than the love and grace of God. And we're rejoicing in someone who is greater than anything that we are going through. And we're told to rejoice not because God is kind of being hard on us and we have to just pull our socks up. We're told to rejoice because it's good for us. It is good for our souls to choose to rejoice. Nothing will drive the rejoicing out of you quite like a public stripping and beating. And yet Paul made that choice anyway. Not because he felt like it, because he knew he was called to do it and it was good for him to rejoice in the Lord always. Now remember, there was nothing tying Paul to Philippi in particular. He had no family there. There were no Jewish synagogues at that time that he could walk into and feel like he was coming into a church family, into a place of home. There were no happy memories that he was calling back to. He'd never been there before. This was only his second mission trip. And yet he rejoiced. He rejoiced because of the bond he felt with the Lord and the bond that he felt with the fellow believers that he found there. He drew his strength from the Spirit of God and from them and for their loving care of him. I want to share a story with you this morning. My friends, dear friends, Phil and Charlotte, Phil and I trained together at college, and I walked through some of this part of the journey that you're going to see this morning with him. And I think this is the most stunning example of choosing to rejoice in the face of adversity that I've possibly ever seen. I tried to edit it down. It's slightly longer than our normal video, but I just found it impossible to do, and hopefully you'll see why now. This is Phil and Charlotte's story. We're going to give it another go, I think.
We were pregnant and we were heading into hospital for our first scan. But when we got there, they told us there's a problem. So we've been waiting to have a child for about 10 years and we suddenly found out that we were pregnant. We were told this fetus wasn't going to grow properly because there was a problem with his skeleton, which meant that there wouldn't be enough room for the lungs to develop properly, which means actually even if the pregnancy did go full term and a baby was born, it would never be able to breathe. So we just went through months and months of just going back and forth to the hospital and being given bad news, followed by more bad news. We had no answers. We didn't know what was causing the problem, and the doctors weren't able to give us any real clear understanding of why this was happening. We just knew that everything was not as it should be. I guess when you feel that your faith's just not strong enough, it's amazing to have people around you to help you stand. And that was an amazing thing, to see people who would cry with us and laugh with us and encourage us, people to hope for you and have faith for you. So we went for this intervention meeting close to the birth and we didn't really know what to expect. The doctor said, well, when the baby dies, would you like us to leave the baby with you in the room, or would you like us to take it next door, or should we take the baby to a hospice down the road? We were just stunned. We were like, well, we don't want any of those things. If the baby was alive when it was born, it wouldn't survive for long. We struggled with our doubt, and we'd seen God heal people in the past. We'd seen him not heal people in the past. We genuinely believed that God could, but the hard things that we didn't know if he would. When these storms in our life come, we can choose to be defined by them, or we can choose joy. Even though we didn't know what was going to happen, we needed to be thankful for what God had given us. And actually, I genuinely believe that it's in the midst of giving thanks that we saw the power of God just move. It was late at night on the 5th of January and all of a sudden Charlotte jumped up and her waters broke in just the most dramatic fashion, and we jumped in the car and we headed across London to get to the hospital. And so we were rushed into theatre, and just minutes before they were going to do the delivery, the consultant called me over again and said, Mr. Williams, you do realise we don't expect this child to live. You know, just constantly managing our expectations, kind of reinforcing to us the severity of the situation. I was just like, come on, let's just do this thing. I was sat at Charlotte's head, and the next thing I know, they're lifting Adelaide up, and she began to cry immediately. This is our baby that they'd said would never breathe, and immediately she began to cry, and there she was. Our little girl was alive and breathing, and I was able to hold her in my arms. All of the pain, all of the negativity, all of these months and months of being told one thing, suddenly in a moment is changed. You know, in one scream, suddenly we know that wasn't the final say. Actually, there was more. There was life. Thank you. So we still have lots of questions. There's still lots of uncertainty. There's still lots of challenges every day. But we know that in the midst of the troubles in life, we can choose joy. And that's a joy that's not dependent on whether stuff's going well or not. It's a joy and it's a thankfulness that we can know because God is in control and because we trust him, that he has the best for us. He loves us.
What took my breath away during that time was their dogged determination to choose to rejoice. I remember Phil preaching a sermon, and he stood up and he said, "I'm going to give thanks." And this was after reams of bad news, after bad news, after bad news. But they gave thanks for what God had given them. And that's a powerful thing to do. And I'm humbled by his sharing that actually there were times when they couldn't do that, so they leaned on their church family to do that for them, because that's what family does. We're there for each other through those times. It was their bond to Jesus, Phil and Charlotte's bond to Jesus, and their bond to their church family that pulled them through that truly horrendous time. Adelaide is a bright, bouncy 8-year-old girl, and she's doing really, really well. God is good all the time. And the love of God often most commonly manifests through our love for each other. That's the most obvious way I experience God's love, and I have experienced so much of God's love in this week gone by, where so many people who were absolutely at capacity already took on my work for me so that I could get the rest I needed to heal. It was a stunning example of church family at its finest, and I am so grateful, and I now love God more, and I'm able to rejoice because of your example to me, so thank you. The glorious news of Jesus is so often embedded in each other as we bond to him and bond to one another. And we hear about the disciples in Scripture, and they were a really mixed bag of people. And we at St. Paul's are a really mixed bag of people. And I absolutely love that. We have a huge variety of views on things, be it politics or theology. We're a huge range of ages. We're from a variety of different professional backgrounds or no professional background. And that's wonderful. We're bonded by something so much bigger than all of these things. And we meet like this together. And we break bread together. And we press on in life together, choosing to rejoice always. The more we do this, the more we will naturally witness him to the people we encounter, as we're bonded to him and bonded to each other in love. Perhaps you don't feel you know people as well as you would like to, or you see people on a Sunday and it always feels kind of fleeting without the time and space to really get to know each other. Next week, we are launching our Terms Connect groups for the new year. Please come and hear about the different ways you can get involved more and meet more people. And of course, our home groups continue the wonderful work and fellowship that they do. There will be something that suits you, so come and hear about that next week. Paul's bond with his jailer, we read about, was so deep. That bond of fellowship as he worshipped and rejoiced while in jail was so deep that after the earthquake, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" The bond of fellowship with the jailer and his family was such that they all got baptized. It's the power of the Spirit of God at work. Paul chose to rejoice while in jail, and that rejoicing transcended the walls of a prison cell. I know I am guilty of this. We are all guilty of this. But when times are good, we praise God and we rush to worship and we're filled with joy. And when times are bad, we question his goodness. Why is that? God is good all the time. That is the one thing we absolutely can bank on. That is the one thing that never changes. So we can choose to rejoice, not because we feel like it, but because we know he is good. There's a lot at Christmas that risks distracting us, and perhaps this Christmas more than ever, so many questions and so much uncertainty. There's a lot that risks taking the Lord's place in our hearts and minds if we're not careful. As we choose to rejoice, so our minds are reset on things above, and we find a peace we didn't know was possible. As we pray for our loved ones this Christmas, our chief concern, and I say this with a pull in my own heart, but our chief concern actually is not that we will be able to be together for Christmas, though I am praying fervently I can be with my family this year, and I'm sure many of you are as well. Our chief concern is their readiness for meeting with the Lord and our own, is their bondedness to Christ and to their church family. Advent is this great time of preparing our hearts, and choosing to rejoice is part of that. So let us join with Paul and with Phil and Charlotte as we choose to rejoice in the Lord this Advent. Because a Christian prayer over Christmas recalls the deep fellowship that we share with Christ, bonded to him and one another. A Christmas prayer from a Christian heart prays that his love will overflow, a love that clings to Jesus no matter what, a love that can stand clothed in Jesus, a love that is filled with the fruits of rejoicing in this season of waiting on him. Amen.